Let's go right on in then to chapter 12. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth unto the people. Now this Herod, this is the same as Herod Agrippa, and he was a grandson of the same Herod that murdered all the little children in Matthew from 2 years old and under. It seemed like that the whole family was very hard-hearted people. They didn't mind much about the death. Well, he was, as Herod of Matthew, is called Herod the Great. This is called Herod Agrippa. Well, he hated the church. That's the thought that we have in this. And he ill-treated them in many ways. He killed James, the brother of John. Now, there's a lot of James in the Bible. This is James, the brother of John. And we read that James, John, and Peter were very close. These we see mentioned in together many times through the scriptures. Peter, James, and John as mentioned together. There was other James. There was James of Zebedee, sons of Zebedee, and then Jesus' brother had a brother named James. Later on, the brother of James became the leader in the church in Jerusalem. Well, this is James, the brother of John, that he killed with the sword. And because he saw it displeased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now this gives us the parenthesis here in this, gives us the time of the year that this was made. The days of unleavened bread. The phrase that intended after Easter. Now the word Easter here has reference to the Passover. So we know that the days of unleavened bread here was the 7 days of feast that preceded the Passover. And so we can see that at this time there was a goodly number of people in Jerusalem at this time. There was a lot of Jews that had been scattered abroad. There was a lot of Jewish proselytes there. Many people had come to Jerusalem for this 7-day feast that came immediately after the Passover. And so he captured Peter. And we read in verse 5 that Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto him. 7 days of prayer. We can see that in these verses. And by the way, I think this is the third time that Peter was in jail. There we have. So people think, well, if you go to jail, why, that's a terrible thing. But Peter writes, there where we were reading before, that if you suffer for Christ's sake, if you suffer as a Christian, then you rejoice. So Peter was in jail. He was in prison, but they didn't cease praying for him. They continued to pray. In verse 6 we read, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was pacing the floor and worrying. That sound right? No, he wasn't, was he? He was sound asleep between the two soldiers. It doesn't sound like he was too concerned about what was going on, does he? Wonder what we've been doing. He's sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So we read up earlier that there was a quaternion of soldiers. They were beside of Peter, around him, in front of the doors, and on the outer part of the prison also. They was making doubly sure that this guy was stood before Herod the next day. They wasn't going to let this guy get away. He would surely make a big hit with the Jews. So it was, but you know, God always intervenes. You say, well, why didn't he take care of James? Because it was God's time for James to go, and it wasn't God's time for Peter yet. It's as simple as that. I believe that God has a purpose in our life, and when our purpose in our life is complete, it's time for him to take us home. It wasn't Peter's time yet. And so God wasn't going to let Herod kill him. So we read that at this time, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shineth into the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hand. First thing that we see was from the angel was a light, a bright light. Angel of the Lord shone a light. The word of God is powerful. Christ is powerful in the prison. Then the next thing we read that he smote Peter on the side. This word smote here is an interesting word. It comes from a word that means to beat upon or to strike. Remember the story when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane in the 26th chapter of Matthew? We read that Peter drew his sword, cut off the ear of the high priest's servant's ear, cut his ear off. Well, that word there is the same word as we have for smite here. He might have been a little more gentle than Peter did that day, but it actually has a thought to beat, not to just shake somebody gently. But he evidently really hit Peter on the side in order to wake him up from the way the scope of that word is used. He smote him on the side, raised him up, saying, rise up quickly. And as Peter began to rise, his chains fell off. And then this the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. Notice the obedience there. And he said unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out following him, not knowing, and he wist not, that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he was seeing the same thing he saw in chapter 10, didn't he? But it wasn't. Come to find out, this was a true thing that was happening to him. Sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to tell the difference between what God is doing and a vision. It wasn't Peter's case here. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that led into the city, which opened up to them of its own accord, all by itself. It just opened up when they came to it. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him and left Peter standing in the middle of the street all by himself. See, we left off verse 11, didn't we? Mm-hmm. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And he came to himself, came to the place that he realized that it wasn't a vision and that it was a reality. Suppose it took him a while to do that, even after the angel left him in verse 10. When he had considered the thing, it seemed like he spent some time there trying to figure out what to do. And then he made up his mind. He considered the thing. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. It seemed like he knew where to go, doesn't it? He went to Mary's house, the mother of, this is John Mark. There's a lot of Marys in the scripture other than this one. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, Mary, the mother of James and John. Her name was Mary. And then this Mary, the Mary of John Mark. According to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, this was either a sister or a cousin It's kind of difficult from the Greek language to tell. The King James Version translates sister's son to Barnabas, calls Mark sister's son to Barnabas. Sounded like it might have been Barnabas' sister, but it's possible that it could have been translated there, some other relative, a cousin or so. Anyway, seemed like Peter knew where to go. He'd been to Mark's house probably many times, so he went there. And this is where a prayer meeting was going on, all night prayer meeting. Remember, he was in the middle of the night when he was getting out of prison, and they were still praying at this time. You know, you don't see too many all night prayer meetings anymore. But I'll tell you, the time to pray is when there's a need. And there was truly a need here, and they got in earnest with God. And they talked to God about the need of Peter. Somebody might say, well, why didn't they pray for James like this? Well, it seemed like the death of James was quite sudden. Maybe they didn't have time to pray for James. Maybe they didn't know about that until it was too late. I know we had a man in the meeting that was killed where he worked, and he was dead before anybody had a chance to pray for him. So it seemed like this the way it was with James, but they did have time to pray for Peter. And God moved mightily in this. We read in verse 13, and as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Sounded like a woman, doesn't it? Well, she knew, notice in verse 14 that she knew Peter's voice. So she knew him, and she was thrilled when she saw him. Turned around and ran back in the house and told the others. The word, her name means a rose. I don't get the connection here, but anyway, that's the meaning of her name. Maybe you can see it. Then verse 15, they told her she's crazy. Verse 15. They said, you rave, the best rendering of that, I believe. You're raving. But she consistently affirmed. She wouldn't back down on what she was saying, that it was even so. Then they said, well, it couldn't be Peter. It's probably his spirit. It's his angel. You know, sometimes Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were amazed, astonished. But he beckoned unto them with his hand to hold their peace, and declared unto them how the Lord brought him out of prison. Necessary Herod's doings. This was a Roman law, that if a keeper of a prison let the prisoner escape, he had to die, especially one that was condemned to death. He had to die in the place of the prisoner. So these keepers, they all died in Peter's place. They were put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and built there. Now, this is talking about Herod then. After that, he went down from Judea to Caesarea. He stayed there. In verse 20, we read that Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sodom. He probably went down there for a meeting with these. The way I read this, seemed like there was a meeting set up. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 20. He was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Ballastus the king's chamberlain, or bedkeeper, would be probably the best rendering of that, for his bed chamber. Their friend desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Tyre and Sidon were two great cities. They were large cities. On the coast, they were coastal cities. Tyre was actually larger than Sidon, although the country itself was called the coast of Sidon. One commentary said that at this time there was about 40,000 people dwelling in Tyre. This was a free city. In other words, they were under tax, but they weren't under the bondage that many other cities were. They were not under the influence of Herod. he was over another area. They weren't under his influence. They were part of the Phoenician government of that time. Jesus went there along the coast or along the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Remember that he healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman there. I think that's in the 7th chapter of Mark, I believe it is. Out of part, about verse 24, you might check in there somewhere, concerning Jesus going to this area. Well, they needed the food and things from Judea. They received large supplies of grain and especially fruit from Palestine. And Herod had control of this. And this was a seaport city, and Tyre had a lot of ships that went out in shipment. And so they needed Herod. And then we read here that they made friends with his number one or top servant. And it seems as I see this that he probably set up the meeting between Herod and the officials of Tyre and Sidon. Well, verse 21, we read that on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel and sat upon his throne and made an ornation unto them, or made a special speech, something special unto them. The people put on a big act, and the people gave a shout, saying, "This is the voice of a God and not the voice of a man." They begin to praise him as God. Cried out with a loud voice and said, "This is a God himself," lifting him up on a high pedestal. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave God the glory, and was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost, or died. Quick judgment. Now, Josephus seemed to think that this all wasn't done in one day, that this was done, he died over a short period of time. So really can't tell by the scripture here. He was quite an accepted historian. So he may be right along as a period of time that it took him to die. Really don't know what was wrong with him. We read that he was eaten of worms. He died. And the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark, probably his nephew or a cousin's son, whose surname was Mark. Now we have in this a beautiful type of Israel in the end time. James here is a type of those who will be slain during the tribulation time. Herod is a type of the Antichrist. James is a type of those that will die during the tribulation. John is a type of those that will be translated. Probably the 144,000 will be translated or taken out before death in the before the great tribulation comes in. Just his absence, you see, he's not there. He isn't there. Peter represents those who God will miraculously keep through the tribulation times as a miracle. Now we see this, I think, let's turn over to the 12th chapter of Revelation. And we see this in symbol in this chapter, what we're seeing in type in our other chapter. We'll read from verse 1, and we won't read all of it, but you can read enough to pick up the symbol of it. "And there was a great wonder in heaven, woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And he drew a third part of the stars of the heavens and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now notice that this is a wonder woman. This word wonder comes from a Greek word that would be a sign. She's a sign woman. Not a literal woman in heaven, but a sign woman. And she represents the whole household of faith. Part of her is in heaven, verse 1. Part of her is on earth in verse 4. So she represents the whole household of God, part in heaven, part on earth. Now this is a sign dragon, and he represents the Satan himself. Then we read in verse 5 that she bore a child, and he was called a man-child. Now the word man here comes from a Greek word that means robust or manly. She had a manly child. Now, many people will teach you that this man-child in verse 5 is Christ, but there's no way that this could be Christ. Number one, the time is during the tribulation. It's the time is when Satan is cast out of the heavens. Second, Jesus didn't go to heaven as a child. He went there as a fully grown, mature man. And so there's no way that this could be representing Christ being caught up to heaven. This man-child, I believe, is the 144,000 that is to be caught up. And you say, well, why do you believe that? Well, in chapter 6, we see the 144,000 sealed. Chapter 7. See the 144,000 sealed, 12,000 out of 12 tribes. And we won't go into that. And then in chapter 13, I believe it is, we see the 144,000 in heaven. So somewhere between chapter 7 and chapter 14, they were translated. This is the only place we see anybody being translated, going up between there. So I believe that this is who we see in there, is 144,000 that is translated before or at the time, about the time, that Satan will be cast out of heaven. So this will be just a little bit before, about a little more than 250 days before the middle of the 7 years of tribulation that this will take place. Then after this sign woman delivers the child, we read in verse, there's a war in heaven, verse 7, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought it and his angels, and prevailed not. And the great, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, and deceiveth the whole world, was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, his messengers were cast out with him. I want us to notice up until this point, Satan is a heavenly being. He's not down in hell with a pitchfork and a long red coat on with horns and forked tail. He is in heaven up to this point, and he's cast out on the earth. This time he'll enter into a man, and he'll be the Antichrist. See, just like Jesus came down and entered into a baby and became the Christ, the devil will be cast into a man that will become the Antichrist. Then we read verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and so forth. Then we drop on down, let's read 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and to her place, where she is nourished for 3.5 years, time and a half time. And from the face of the serpent. So I think Peter represents remnant of Israel that will be delivered and miraculously taken care of through the end of the tribulation time. And of course Herod represents the Antichrist that will boast in himself, boast in his ability, him being God, showing the world at this time that he is God. We might compare this with 2 Thessalonians 2 of the attitude of the Antichrist. Verse 4, read that he opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so as he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that what withholdeth that he might be received in his time. Because for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now let or hinder, it should be translated hinder or restrain, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now a lot of people will tell you this is the Holy Spirit too, by the way. This is not referring to the Holy Spirit. This is referring to the spiritual saints that will be translated before the tribulation comes in. They're the ones that are restraining the operation of Satan today. It's truly its work by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can restrain. Can you think of what this world would be if all the prayer warriors was taken out and there wouldn't be any more prayer for a while? See, they're restraining the forces of the enemy. Now, another proof that this is not the Holy Spirit is that there's no way a person can be saved except by the power of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to heart, he woos us, he convicts us of sin. We do know from the scriptures that people will be saved and miraculously kept, which we just read, and it's going to be done under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Let's drop on down and read a little more in this. And then, verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed after the prayer warriors is gone, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivousness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. You might underline that in your Bible. I think that's interesting. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send a strong delusion upon them that they should believe a lie. And by the way, there is an article in front of the word lie here, and should be translated the lie rather than a lie. And the lie is the Antichrist himself. He's the lie. Okay, so we can see the attitude here of the Antichrist will be exactly the same attitude of the King Herod. Now, when Jesus comes in the brightness of his coming, he's going to put Satan in a bottomless pit for safekeeping for the kingdom age. And then we read that he'll be released for a season. He'll get an army together to come up against God, and then God will cast him into a lake of fire after that. Herod is only a type of this. In the before Christ, there was another type of this man. I want to read this to you out of the Apocrypha. And Apocrypha is not really part of the Bible. Words, books of encouragement to the Jew that was being persecuted so terribly during the reign of Antiochus Epiphany III. He, if you want to read something bloodthirsty, really terrible, then read the books of the Maccabees. The horrible way, the treatment that Antiochus treated the Jews when he became king. But I want to read just a little bit of his death out of this. Now, Judas Maccabee began to really take a stand, and he gathered some people together. They defeated much of Antiochus' army, many of his generals. And this just really infuriated Antiochus. And I'm going to read from chapter 9 of 2 Maccabees. About that time came Antiochus with a dishonor out of the country of Persia, for he had entered the city called Propolis, and he went to rob the temple, and they defeated him there. I'm not going to read all of this. And he became real angry, and he tried to pin the guilt of this on the Jews, because his desperate hatred for the Jews. And then I'm going to read, let's see, I'll read from, said he would come to Jerusalem to make a common burial place for the Jews. That was his purpose. So we see him here on the way to Jerusalem for a purpose of actually annihilating the Jewish people. Now, if the enemy, whether he's today or Hitler or the Antichrist or when it is been, if he could completely annihilate the Jewish people, then God couldn't be God anymore. God would be defeated. Because any time God can't keep his promise, he can't be God. See, and so God made a promise to Israel, and this promise must be kept, and it's going to be kept. So Antiochus set out to completely annihilate the people of God. I'm going to read from verse 5, I think. And the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, smote him with an incredible and invisible plague. For as soon as he had spoken these words, that a pain of the bowels that were remediless came upon him, and sore torment of the inner parts, and most justly, for he had torment other men's bowels with many and strange torments. And you can read them in 1 Maccabees if you want to. Terrible, terribly. He went to desperate lengths to find different kinds of torment that he could torment people in order to get them to deny the Jewish religion, to turn over to the heathen religion was his purpose. And it came to pass that he fell down from his chariot carrying violently. In other words, he was dragged along violently. So as having a sore fall, all the members of his body which were pained. And thus he that a little afore thought he might command the waves of the sea, so proud was he beyond the conditions of man, and weigh the heights of the mountain in a balance. He thought he could do this. See that part, so proud was he beyond the condition of man, that in parenthesis. Maybe I ought to read it without a parenthesis. And thus he that a little afore thought he might command the waves of the sea and weigh the high mountains in a balance was now cast on the ground and carried in a horse litter, showing forth unto all that manifest power of God. So that the worms rose up out of the body of this wicked man, and while he lived in sorrow and pain, his flesh fell away, and the filthiness of his smell was noisome to all his army. And the man that thought a little afore could reach to the stars of heaven, no man could endure to carry for him for the intolerable stench. Then we read later on that Antiochus tried to repent, but God wouldn't allow it. He didn't do it honestly. He just did it so he wouldn't die. But he again is a type of the Antichrist here that would try to annihilate the people of God. And God took a handful of Jews under the leadership of Judas Maccabees and defeated the whole army of Antiochus. Now we're going to see the same thing at the end of the tribulation period. And God is going to strengthen a remnant of Israel, and they're going to see Jesus, and they're going to defeat all the powers of the enemy, and God is going to smite the Antichrist himself and the false prophet and the devil. And the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into a lake of fire. I'm going to read just a little bit more of Antiochus' suffering. Verse 18, it says, but for all his pain would not cease, for the just judgment of God would come upon him. Therefore, despairing of himself, he wrote to the Jews a letter underwriting and written, containing the form of a supplication after his manner. And so then we read what the letter was. Anyway, I won't go into that. But it's interesting how parallel this is, a type of the Antichrist Antiochus was, a type of the Antichrist Herod is. Then we have the reality of this then over in the book of Revelation that this will come to pass after God's dealings with the Gentiles. I believe that he will reveal Christ to the Jew that has an open heart for him. There are some honest Jews that have an open heart. There are some Christian Jews today that God pray on the wall. You mean the Wailing Wall. So this is what we see in this in type. Phoenicians here, Cyprus, they're a type of the Gentiles that will try to make peace with the Antichrist at that time. We'll make a covenant with the Antichrist. Okay, I guess that finishes the chapters.